In coming to the podium, I'm noticing this thing says low battery. Now, I've got lots of battery, but this is going to run out before I do. Here comes the rescue. Can you hear me now? Boom. Good shape. All right, great to be with you this morning. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and glad to be leading you in the Word. Take out your Bibles, if you will, and go to Daniel chapter 1. The book of Daniel is our present study, and we have much to learn from God and about God from the testimony of Daniel and from this book that bears his name. As we approach the book, it's easy to think, for those of us who've grown up in church and come through children's church and Sunday school and vacation Bible school and all of those experiences, it's easy for us to think that we know the character Daniel well, because from our childhood we've heard about Daniel and the fiery furnace and the lion's den, and so we kind of think we have Daniel in the bag. But as we actually read and study the book and then look at the context that surrounds it, we actually learn that we have a lot to learn, and I'm looking forward to doing the study with you. In looking back through my sermon notes of 22 years of ministry at Emmanuel, I have preached from the book of Daniel, but they've been various standalone messages. I've never preached through the book like we're doing it now, and I'm finding it profitable, and I trust that you will as well. If you have yourself in Daniel chapter 1, before we even get started, you may want to put a bookmark in Jeremiah chapter 29. It's one of the passages I had you read this week, Jeremiah 29, 30, 31. And so if you want to be prepared and you like to look in your Bibles instead of on the screen, put a bookmark in Jeremiah 29 and you'll be ready when we get there. There's an experience that happens in Daniel's life 8 years into his ministry in Babylon that marks him for the rest of his life, marks him for over six decades. Do you know what that is? Now, if you don't know, we'll discover that this morning. Something that far precedes the fiery furnace in the lion's den, something that greatly impacted his life. So if you can put yourself in Daniel's shoes, you're 8 years living in Babylon. You graduated from the Babylonian University 5 years earlier, top of the class. You're 5 years in your leadership, and something happens that impacts him, or impacts you, if you will, if you're in his shoes, for over six decades. It's rather remarkable, and we'll look at that this morning, something that impacted him and something that is very instructive to our faith today. But let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll press on into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this book, Daniel, for the testimony of Daniel, and for the things that we learn from you and about you from this book that bears his name. Father, we've got a lot to learn about you, and so we're grateful that you have revealed yourself in history, revealed yourself through this written word, so that we might read it and learn of you and learn of your ways and learn of your character and nature and your responses to your people and what you do and how we ought to respond to it. So I pray that you would teach us this morning. Pray that we would be patient before your word. Pray that we would be attentive to your word. And I pray that not only would we be attentive, but we would have an ability that you supply us to meditate on it, to muse it through, so that its application might reach into our life. We're reading an ancient text. We're reading about a man who lived 600 years before Christ came. We live a long ways on the other side of that, a long ways on the other side of Christ and the cross and the resurrection. We're looking forward to the return, but we have things to learn from Daniel. So teach us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you have your Bible open to Daniel chapter 1. We've read the entire chapter together, so I'm not going to read the entire chapter again, but I want to read the opening verses. I'll put them on the screen, but you can look in your Bibles if you will. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, we could read on, we could read the entire chapter, as we have done, and we would discover that Nebuchadnezzar not only takes inanimate objects from the temple of God back to Babylon, but he also takes the brightest youth of the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judah back to Babylon to be trained in the ways of Babylon. And so these youth that we read about here in this passage, there are four of them that are named: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their names are changed to Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four and many others would be trained, educated, and discipled to be good Babylonians. Now, as we read the chapter last week and as we were thinking it through, Daniel and his friends, they don't resist the location, the education, or the name change. But as we read the chapter, we are aware of the fact that Daniel and his friends resolve not to eat the king's food. And from the text, we learn that he's not so concerned about law-keeping, because he's not going to be able to keep the law in this Babylonian captivity anyways. So he's not concerned about law-keeping. That's not what's governing his decision to not resolve himself with the king's food. He's not trying to keep himself from idolatry and eat food that's been offered to idols, because idolatry permeates all of Babylon, and Daniel's going to have to live with that and realize that small g gods are not gods and idolatry is nothing. And so here we have Daniel making a decision. He's resolving himself not to eat the king's food. It's not connected to the law. It's not connected to idolatry, but it is a decision. A chosen, purposeful decision to uniquely honor God at this time and in this way. We also took notice that it wasn't permanent. Daniel didn't become a vegan for life. No, he later ate the king's meat and drank the king's wine. He fasted from them later. But it wasn't permanent, but it was a decision that he made in the moment to honor God in a unique way. Though he and his friends would be educated by the Babylonians, they're not going to be troublemakers as they participate in the school. And they're going to go along with the program, but by this chosen means, this chosen way, this activity at mealtimes, they would show themselves as being separated and belonging to God. Mealtimes, every day, would be a time to be reminded of who he was, whose they were, and to who they belonged, and who God was. So God, we also took notice that Daniel makes this decision to honor the Lord. God is going to have to honor Daniel. Because the known trajectory is, if you just eat vegetables and water, your health is going to go down and you're not going to do well in school. Well, Daniel makes this decision to honor the Lord. God honors Daniel, and his health actually improves, and he grows strong. And not only does God give him strength and favor with his captors, but God also gives him wisdom. Wisdom that exceeded that of his peers 10 times over, if you will. And we discover by the time we get to the end of Daniel chapter 1, he had served four kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. He served under three world empires, the Babylonian, the Media, and the Persian empires, and he did so for over 7 decades. You and I don't work at one career for 7 decades. You know, I should go get a job with the post office. I work for 20 years, work for the government 20 years. I get a retirement, I'm done. Daniel serves in a government position for over 7 decades. And he rises high in leadership, serves as the right-hand person to Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar and Darius and Cyrus. And he does so, why? How? Early on, he decides to honor the Lord with a simple decision. I'm going to honor the Lord here in how I do my meals. And he honors the Lord, and God honors him. Not only gives him strength and favor in the present, but wisdom for a lifetime. Now, before we press into chapter 2, which begins to display Daniel's wisdom given to him by God in unique and remarkable ways as he interprets the king's dream, there's something that happens early in Daniel's life and ministry that we need to look at, because it impacted his life significantly for the rest of his life, and it's not something I ever picked up in Sunday school or learned about in VBS. It's something that happened and is real, but I don't read about it in the book of Daniel. I've got to go somewhere else for it. So follow along with me in just a few moments. I've had you put a bookmark in Jeremiah 29. That's on purpose. But follow with me for just a moment some history. Here in Daniel chapter 1, we read that in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem and Judah, defeats Jehoiakim, and he takes them captive, if you will, puts them under his dominance. And temple treasures are taken, but at the same time, these bright youths, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, these guys, these bright youths are taken captive. And we read about that in Daniel chapter 1 and 2. 8 years later, in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar sends his troops back to Jerusalem in Judah. If you can imagine this, the Jewish population that is in Judah and in Jerusalem If you can stretch your imagination, they're being rebellious. Now, that's not a stretch of imagination. They're not listening to Jeremiah. They're resisting King Nebuchadnezzar. They're not paying their taxes. They're ready to revolt. They want to throw off the Babylonians. They're tired of being under Babylonians' captivity. And so in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's troops are sent back. And they sack the place again. And they defeat them. And at this time, they take more captives. What captives do they take? The first time they're there, they take the bright university students and the top college athletes and top college, high school kids. They come back 8 years later, and this time they take the best workers and the best leaders that the nation has to present. So that means in 597 BC, Judah's future is gone because all the bright students are gone. And in 597 BC, their means of production is now gone because the best workers are taken. The carpenters, the craftsmen, the metal workers, the priests, the professors, all of the skilled employees are marched off to Babylon. So not only is their future gone, but their present situation is completely decimated. Everyone with entry-level jobs are left to figure things out. In our culture, we would say, and I hate this term, I didn't like it all along, but all of the essential employees have disappeared. In Jerusalem, as Nebuchadnezzar marches them all off. So you know what that means? You got to think this through. That means the fry guy at McDonald's has just been promoted to district manager. And that guy's never seen a spreadsheet in his life. He knows how to play Game of Thrones. He's got high score, you know, in some other video game. But all he knows how to do is when the buzzer goes off, beep, he lifts fries out and dumps them on a tray. That's who's left. He's got to figure things out. He's never paid employees. He's never worked. He's never paid taxes. They've all just been taken out of it. This is who's left in Jerusalem. Now, if you're Daniel, back in Babylon, 597, you've been in Babylon 8 years. You've only graduated from the university 5 years prior. You're serving in the king's palace. You're one of the advisors and counselors to Nebuchadnezzar. And all of a sudden, a whole bunch of your hometown people show up on your doorstep. You're in Babylon, been there 8 years, and now all of these people, all of the prominent workers and leaders have now been taken captive, and they show up on your doorstep with their suitcases. How does that make Daniel feel? My guess is it is a very bittersweet experience. Because now all of your homies are there. You can find out about your aunts and uncles and cousins and how things have been going because there's a bunch of people from your hometown that have just shown up and they can give you the word on the street and you could find out about all your family members and relatives. You've been away for 8 years. It'd be great to hear news from home, wouldn't it? So all these people show up and they can give you the word on the street. So on one hand, Daniel would be like, hey, this is fantastic. I'm no longer all alone. All my friends are here. My family's here. And there's going to be a Hebrew suburb down the street and I can go down there and get some Hebrew food for lunch now. So on one hand, it's going to be wonderful because now he's no longer alone, just he and his few friends. But it's also very bitter because he would be bummed that they are there. Because it just simply means that Nebuchadnezzar has spanked them again and spanked them badly. We're going to come back to this in just a moment because there's something that happens here at this 8-year mark in Daniel's life that marks him for the rest of his life. What is it? What happens right here, right now, that marks Daniel the rest of his life? Something happens there, and it's not in the book of Daniel. Well, let me bump forward in history. 11 years later in 586 BC, again, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people in Judah, have been resisting King Nebuchadnezzar. This time, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't send his troops back. Nebuchadnezzar comes with them. It's a bad deal when Nebuchadnezzar comes. He's a wicked, maniac, ego-driven man. But 11 years later, this means Daniel has been in leadership 19 years in Babylon. 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes back to Jerusalem, and they surround the city for somewhere between 18 and 30 months. No one comes in, no one goes out. That's like more than 2 years, give or take. The people inside Jerusalem are starving. Finally, they throw open the doors and wave the white flag, and Nebuchadnezzar and his troops march into Jerusalem. It would have looked like a concentration camp. You ever watch any of the Holocaust movies and you see pictures of the Jews who are, you know, there in Birkenau and they haven't had anything to eat for months, all emaciated? Nebuchadnezzar and his troops march into Jerusalem, and these people have been starving. You know what Nebuchadnezzar and his troops do? Rape and murder and kill countless men, women, and children. They level the temple. You remember the big towers that Solomon had built that were structural beams, massive pillars? They even named them. One was named Boaz. You remember that? The Ruth series, In Him Is Strength. They leveled those pillars, broke them up, and carried them back to Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar comes back, destroys men, women, children, destroys the temple, sets the entire city on fire, marches everyone who can make the journey back to Babylon. He leaves the poorest of the poor in the land. That means the homeless are left. And they don't even have a rescue mission to go to because the rescue mission has been pulled down and there's no one to support it anyways. So in 586 BC, Judah is completely destroyed and only the poorest of the poor are left in the land. They would have all shown up on Daniel's doorstep. I want to go back in our thinking. There's two things that happen in history. I want to go back to that one right there, the 597 BC, 8 years into Daniel's life in Babylon. All of the best workers, all of the best leaders, the professors and the skilled laborers show up in Babylon. And they come there. And Daniel gets to greet his friends and family, and he sees them, and he welcomes them. He has a place reserved for them, if you will. They've got to accommodate this crowd now in Babylon. And along with these people who show up in Babylon, Daniel gets the oral news, the word on the street of how things are going back in Jerusalem and who's alive and who's been killed. And he finds out about all his friends. But there's something else that comes. When these exiles show up on Daniel's doorstep in Babylon, 5 years into his leadership, they not only bring the news on the street, but they bring a letter. And that letter is from Jeremiah, who's a contemporary of Daniel's, a few years older. He has been prophesying to the people in Jerusalem for a long time. He's told them specifically that they're going to be taken captive, and he tells them every time before it happens that it's going to happen. Matter of fact, he even tells them in 586 BC, he tells King Zedekiah, you know what, king? You're going to see Nebuchadnezzar face to face. He's going to kill your sons and march you off to Babylon. So Jeremiah is a prophet. Daniel knows him well. Everyone knows Jeremiah. And in 597 BC, when all the workers and the skilled professionals show up on Daniel's doorstep, they not only bring the word on the street, but they bring the word of God. Jeremiah's got a letter. Wouldn't you like to read that letter? Wouldn't you like to know, wait, what does God have to say? You know, I put myself in your shoes. You guys listen to the word on the street 6 days, Monday through Saturday. All you hear is the word on the street. I'm assuming you show up on Sunday morning and you want to have a word from God. Daniel's been in Babylon 8 years. All of a sudden, the word of God shows up. You want to know what Jeremiah writes to the people? Do you want to know what Jeremiah writes to the people? Yeah. All right, go to Jeremiah chapter 29 because it's given there for us. I'll put it on the screen, Jeremiah 29. The chapter begins with these words. I won't read the entire chapter. We probably should, but we won't spend the time to do it. I go over time anyways. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile and to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken captive, and talks about all the craftsmen and metal workers and all the skilled laborers are going. So here we have it. Here's this letter coming from Jeremiah. They're going to read it. If you jump down to verse 4, this is the letter that Daniel sends. It's a very interesting start to the letter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah doesn't say, hey, this is what I've got in my mind, this is what I've been thinking. No, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God's saying, I sent you there. Here's what I want you to do. From God, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. So have children and grandchildren. Multiply there. Do not decrease. So if you're thinking, this is like what happened when you were in Egypt before I ever led you out of the land and gave you your law and brought you to the promised land, you increased greatly in number in your captivity in Egypt. I want you to do it again. Don't diminish. Don't go down. Settle in there. Plant gardens. Get married, have children, grandchildren, multiply, do not decrease. He goes on to say, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. You've just arrived. You got nothing but a suitcase. You didn't even bring your photo albums. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So you're going to have to exercise some discernment here, because you have prophets and they're telling you something opposite of what I'm telling you. God, through Jeremiah, is telling these exiles who've just been stripped from their land, taken to another land, he's telling them, settle down, boys and girls. Settle down, moms and dads. Build houses, plant gardens, get to work, have children and grandchildren, flourish there, and pray for your captors. Pray for the Babylonians. And seek their good. I mean, do good by them. Help them out. Because as they flourish, you'll flourish. So if the stock market goes up in Babylon, you ought to be invested there, because you'll do well too. And when interest rates go low, you'll be successful as well. So while you're there in Babylon, settle in, build houses, plant gardens, and seek their good and pray for your captors. And then God, through Jeremiah, is telling the exiles, don't listen to your prophets, because they're telling you something different than I'm telling you. I'm telling you to settle down and flourish. They're telling you something different. I wonder what they were saying. So let's pretend. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. Daniel's there. He's been there 8 years. His friends and family show up, kind of against their will, but there they are, and he gets the word on the street. He also gets a word from the Lord. And the word of the Lord is, we've just heard it, Put yourself in those shoes. Your best students have been taken captive, and now your best leaders have been taken captive, and now the word from God is, pray for those people and do them good, because as they flourish, you'll flourish. How are you wanting to respond to that message? And putting myself in their shoes, I've started to think through some of their responses, and they'll be well known to you, but there's going to be some of the exiles are going to resist. They're like, no way am I praying for the Babylonians, and no way am I seeking to do them good. No way. And their living in Babylon is going to look like opposition. Any way they can, any effort they can, they're going to resist the Babylonians and resist living in Babylon. They're going to be mean and ugly and uncooperative. And beyond the daily complaining, they will do anything they can to undermine the Babylonians. If they hear of a neighboring nation coming against them, they're going to join the troops and fight against them. You can picture that group, right? They're called the Lord's Resistance Army, the LRA. And they're going to think they're doing the right thing. And they're going to be quoting scripture. They're going to go back into the Exodus, and they're going to say, hey, you remember how God told us to treat our enemies when we took over the promised land? Well, we're going to do that again, and we're going to resist, and we're going to fight, and we're going to make sure that they know who we are. And so there's going to be some who get this letter from Jeremiah, just like Daniel, and they're going to become an opposition, the Lord's Resistance Army. Some, others, exiles, they are going to capitulate. There are going to be others who arrive and they're going to have the attitude of, while in Babylon, let's do what the Babylonians do. And in less than a year's time, they are going to be thinking, living, acting, breathing like the Babylonians. There's no boundaries, nothing's off limits. And seeking the rewards of the Babylon, they'll be completely capitulated to the Babylonian culture, and what the Babylonians eventually bow to, they too will bow to. There'll be nothing that distinguishes them. You know, and back in Daniel, in just a couple chapters, Daniel's going to raise up a large monument to himself, a big statue, and everyone's going to bow and worship that. There are three that got thrown into the furnace. Where are the rest of the exiles? There's a good number of them who've just totally capitulated to the culture. What the Babylonians do, we do. Some of the exiles are going to circle the wagons, cluster together in their little commune, disengage from the rest of society, and seek to isolate themselves from the neighbors. It's the us four, no more, shut the door group. No. We're not going to have an influence here, and they're certainly not going to influence us. We're going to wear a particular clothes. We're going to wear our hair a particular way. We are going to stand out, but we are going to isolate. We're not going to cause any trouble, but we hope they don't bother us. We actually hope they don't touch us, and we certainly don't want our kids to rub off on them or their kids to rub off on us. We will circle the wagons out on the fringes. Are you familiar with these responses? Sure, we're familiar with them. We've seen all of them. And if you've grown up in the church in America for the last 50 years like I have, I've observed every one of those and at times been a part of them. How about you? Let me ask you, we know the book of Daniel so well, and we know the character of Daniel so well. Are any of these ways, opposition, capitulation, isolation, did Daniel live that way at all in Babylon? Oh, such a quiet crowd. No one wants to answer. It's danger to answer Pastor Mark. Daniel's living in Babylon. He's been there 8 years. He's graduated from the university. He's been in leadership for 5 years. His friends show up, and with the friends comes a letter. And that letter gives him instruction on how to live. Settle down. Build houses. Plant gardens. Have families, have grandchildren. Seek the good of the city, because as they flourish, you'll flourish. Daniel served in governmental leadership for 70 years. Like right-hand man. He wasn't in the opposition group, he wasn't in the capitulation group, and he wasn't in the isolation group. How did Daniel live in Babylon for the rest of his life? Did he live? Jeremiah 29. And what motivated him and empowered him to do it? Because these other options are really attractive and very powerful, popular. As I'm reading Daniel, as you are reading Daniel, Daniel pulled off one of the most difficult of assignments. For over 7 decades, he worked right alongside some of the most powerful and wicked people this earth has ever seen. Yeah, this is an election year, of course. I don't know what your attitude is toward Donald Trump or Joe Biden, but Nebuchadnezzar makes these guys look like choir kids. Nebuchadnezzar is the most wicked, evil, maniac king you would have ever encountered. When Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, I don't like the wise men anymore, kill them, there's no court cases, there's no judicial process, they're just killed. And he has the power to do it. This guy's the most wicked man you've ever seen. And Daniel serves as his right-hand person till his career ends. And then he serves his son, Belteshazzar. And then he serves Darius the Mede and then Cyrus after him. These guys are nuts. You want to talk about wicked, evil people. I mean, Daniel's like rubbing shoulders with these guys every day. Didn't resist him. Didn't capitulate to the culture. Didn't isolate himself and become a part of the fringe group. No, he lived. Jeremiah 29. He did it. And he was a light. And he had influence, powerful influence, and he glorified God in big ways. There were times when some of those wicked leaders were saying, Daniel's God is really God, and everyone ought to worship that God or I'll kill you. I mean, they're pretty rough. So how did Daniel live? I've put a label on it. You could label it a lot of different ways. He wasn't a part of the opposition, the capitulation, or the isolation. He was part of the participation without compromise group. Yeah, it is amazing grace, is right, Joyce? Great to have you back. Participation without compromise. To be a Daniel living in a foreign land, and if you're going to participate without compromise, you're going to need wisdom, conviction, and thick skin. You're going to need thick skin because the majority of your peers will be against you. Most of your own people are going to come down on you. You're not going to have many supporters if you're going to be a participation without compromise. The opposition group, the resistant group, they'll think you're weak and unprincipled. The capitulation group will think that you actually have principles and you stand by them, and it'll be a conviction to them, so they'll be bothered by you. And then the isolation group, they just have judgmental thoughts toward everyone who's not in their circle. So if you're going to be a participant without compromise, you're going to have thick skin, because you're going to end up with not a lot of friends. You're going to need wisdom, because you're going to need to decide what really matters and what really doesn't. What really counts and what doesn't count. You're going to need wisdom to know how to do that. And then you're going to need conviction to actually put God's word, to believe it, and to put it into practice, even when you stand all alone. So I can put myself in Daniel's shoes, or I can just put myself in my own shoes and recognize that Daniel was living in exile in Babylon, unique time, unique place, but you and I are living as exiles here, foreigners, pilgrims, sojourners. We don't have a foot of ground we call our own. No, we have a new heaven, a new earth, home of righteousness. Can't wait for that to arrive. We're exiles here. And if I'm going to live as an exile here, if I'm going to live like a Daniel here, I'm going to have to participate without compromise. I'm going to need wisdom. And God gives wisdom. James 1, right? Yes. I'm going to need it, and God gives it. Oh, we ask in faith. And not only am I going to need wisdom, but I'm going to need conviction to actually believe God and then stand for what God says, even when I'm standing all alone. And then I also understand from the scripture that the wisdom that God gives makes thick-skinned people have tender hearts. Tender hearts, because you can get lowered into furnaces and thrown into lion's den without making much of a scene. And just trust that God knows and can honor himself by life or by death. So, Daniel. We're reading Daniel chapter 1. It's easy to get right into Daniel chapter 2 and see Daniel's wisdom that God gives him, and we'll get there eventually. But I'm like, no, there's something that happens 8 years into Daniel's life in Babylon, 5 years into his leadership. He receives a letter. A letter from the prophet Jeremiah. He receives a word from God. Settle in. Have families. Pray for your captors. Seek to do them good. Serve them well. As they flourish, you'll flourish. This is God's word to Daniel. And God's word is always right and best and good. This is grace to Daniel, telling him, at 8 years in, this is how I want you to live. But Daniel has received more than just instruction. He's also been given promises. If you go back this afternoon, I ask you to read it this week. If you go back and read Daniel 29, 30, and 31, you will be amazed at the staggering promises that God makes to Daniel and the exiles. I'll share with you just a few verses. Jeremiah 29, as we continue reading the letter, not only does it tell them how to live, but this is what it says. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon. Well, that's fascinating. God says, I've taken you to exile, I've done it, and I've got Babylon on a clock. They've got 70 years. Fascinating. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. What promise has God made to Judah? It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, folks. Judah cannot go out of existence. And if you're living in 605 BC and 597 BC and 586 BC, it looks like Judah is done. But God sends him a letter in advance and he says, no, I've made promises and I'm going to fulfill them. Judah cannot go out of existence. Why can Judah not go out of existence? Because there's a king coming from Judah who's going to rule the world, and I will fulfill my promises. Daniel is hearing this in the letter. He's not just got instructions on how to live. He's got like, God is telling us, it's 70 years, I will visit you, I'll fulfill my promises and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. Oh, we're familiar with that verse, aren't we? We're very familiar with that verse, and we've not been in the captivity that Daniel's been in. But Daniel's hearing this. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you for your wholeness, your shalom, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It goes on to say, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place where I have sent you into exile. Daniel's got a word from God. And the word from God is, this is how I want you to live in Babylon. And here are the promises that I'm going to keep for you. And the promises, if you were to keep reading the promises, are staggering. God is going to restore them to their land and restore them because a king is going to come through them. And if you read Jeremiah chapter 30, we also discover that part of those promises God makes to through Jeremiah to Daniel and to those people is he's going to make a new covenant with them. Have you ever heard of the new covenant? When Jesus on the last night before he was betrayed takes the cup and says, this is the blood of the new covenant, what's he referring to? He's referring to a promise that Jeremiah made to the exiles in Babylon that Daniel read in advance 600 years before it happened. That's a massive promise. I'm going to make with you a new covenant. Because you couldn't keep the old covenant. I made a covenant with you when you came out of Egypt with Moses. You just couldn't keep it. But I'm going to make you a new covenant, and it will not fail. It will be fulfilled. And so Jesus comes along and says, this is the blood of the new covenant. It's not going down this one last, boys, because I have fulfilled it for you. So if you read the letter that Daniel would have read 8 years into his life in Babylon, he would have been told how to live. He would have been given great and precious promises. And through those promises, he would have participated with God in the life that he was to live there in Babylon. And part of the promises was the promises of a new covenant where their sins will be remembered no more. Oh, that speaks of the victory of the cross, 600 years before the cross. I won't remember your sins anymore. They're going to be removed. And God's word isn't going to just be written on stone or in a letter. It's going to be written upon your heart. How is God's word written on your heart? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Come on, folks. These are staggering promises. And Daniel's getting them 600 years before Christ. But he's being told how to live. Seek the good of your captors. Pray for them. Do them well. Serve them well. Participate without compromise. It's faith in the promises of God that will keep Daniel joyfully faithful for over 7 decades of ministry in Babylon. If you want to read about Daniel's life, he's not gritting his teeth like, oh, I don't really like doing this. I'd like to see the Babylonians crushed. Can't stand it. But I'll do what God tells me to do. I don't like to do it. I don't want to do it, but I'll do it. No, Daniel is not dutifully obeying the Lord because he's got instruction on how to live and he's got great and precious promises. Yeah. And he believes those promises and he holds on to those promises. And if you want to read about him when he's 80 and 90 years old, go read Daniel chapter 9 because he's still reading the letter Jeremiah wrote. And he's doing the math, and he's, oh, 70 years are almost complete. We better start seeking the Lord, for our time of return is on us. 11:38 doesn't mean a thing to me. I've got, I have 8 more pages of notes, but I left those home this morning. Now, 2 pages last week, 8 this week. Let me give you some concluding notes for you to think on. This is for this morning and next Sunday. God has told us how to live as exiles. God told Daniel how to live as an exile. He got a letter, Jeremiah 29, told him how to live, told him what to do, told him how to behave, how to think, how to act. Also gave them promises. You and I are living in exile. We're exiles here. We don't have a foot of ground that belongs to us. We have a new heaven, new earth, home of righteousness. I'm not trying to defend any space. We're living as exiles here, ambassadors, representatives of God. The church is an embassy. We live under Christ's rules. But God has told us how to live. He's told us how to live as exiles. Are we going to believe him? How are we to treat our enemies? How are we to treat our enemies? We're to pray for our enemies. We're to love our enemies. We're to serve them as Christ would. What are we to do with our money and our resources? Well, we're to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. How are we to live among the pagans? Do any of you find yourself living among pagans? How are we to live among the pagans? Well, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good works and praise God. Come on, folks, we know how to live as exiles. Daniel knew how to live as an exile. We know how to live as an exile. Are we going to do it? Well, what advanced Daniel, empowered Daniel to live it? Well, he had promises. God has given us staggering promises to believe. Staggering promises to believe. Christ, that promised king coming from Judah, has come. And he secured our redemption through the cross. And he's purchased us for God. Through faith in Christ, we belong to God. Jesus Christ is coming back. When he comes back, what will be your experience? Your sanctification will be complete. You won't sin anymore. You'll stand before God, accepted and redeemed, and you'll be with him in glory forever, experiencing all of the rewards that God has given to Christ will be yours and mine. Staggering promises. Can't begin to imagine them. So we live as exiles, believing promises, living joyfully faithful unto the Lord, not dutifully committing ourselves to doing God's word against our wills. No, we've got a new will and a new heart, faith and new promises. God rewards those who seek him. We read that in Jeremiah 29. We read that in the New Testament. God rewards those who seek him. He rewards them with himself. And God's glory and God's rewards become the ambition of those who believe him. God's glory and God's rewards become the ambition of those who believe him. That's how I see Daniel living in Babylon for God's glory through faith in God's promises. All right, we've got more to learn. We'll circle back. Daniel next week. If you want to read in advance, there's something else that happens in 597 BC or 587 BC, 1 year before that last captivity, and it's given to us in Jeremiah 32. So if you want to read Jeremiah 32 next week, there's something happening there that makes no sense apart from the promises of God. It's just absurd, but the promises of God make it brilliant, and we'll look at that next week. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again for this word that has been written, recorded, put down for our benefit. Amazing for us to read a letter that Daniel read, goodness, 2,600 years ago. You told Daniel how to live. You gave him great and precious promises. Through faith in your promises, Daniel lived faithfully unto you in a foreign place. I want to be a Daniel in my day. So I recognize immediately that I'll need your word, and I'll need your strength, and I'll need your wisdom, and I'll need faith to believe, so increase my faith. Grateful that we have received this instruction. teach us. We ask for wisdom in our present context. It's radically different than Daniel's, but we ask for wisdom in our present context of what's important and what can be set aside and how do we live for you in a foreign land and represent you well. Help us to love and pray for our enemies. Help us to serve the people, our neighbors, and the people around us well. May we serve them as Christ has served us. Father, we don't want to just grow in knowledge. We want to grow in faith and grace and obedience. And so work that into our lives with your word and by the power of your Spirit. We're grateful for the new covenant. Grateful that it will not fail, that it's superior, based on better promises and based on a better sacrifice. We're grateful for the sacrifice of Christ. We're grateful that he is our righteousness and our peace and our reward and our acceptance. And we're grateful that the new covenant will not fail. It's been finished. Thankful for the reminder of it this morning. Cause us to encourage and build one another up in the faith today as we go and as we fellowship with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. It's been good to be together. Encourage and bless one another as you go. Keep your word in God's book and on Jesus Christ, and bless one another as you go. God bless you.